Good morning. I too greet each one of you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Brother Paul has asked that we read from Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Baptism. Are you excited as I am? I trust you are. It's a great event in the life of the church. Baptism. I want you to think for a little while with me what baptism means. What does it mean? We often hear the definition, it's an outward sign of an inward work of grace, and it is, that's true. But it's more. It's so much more than that. It's not just a sign. I was thinking about Brother Ray's sermon last Sunday morning about the two kingdoms. Do you know, at the time of baptism, this morning, this afternoon, those four applicants are going to publicly pronounce that they've changed kingdoms. They're going to renounce their old king, Satan, and say, "We turn our backs on you. We renounce our allegiance to you and all your powers of darkness and all wickedness. We will no longer serve you. We will no longer walk with you." They say that in one of the vows they take. "We willingly renounce Satan and all his pernicious ways." And then they pledge allegiance to their new king, Jesus Christ. They said, "Yes, I have a new king. I will serve a new king. And I'm going to be faithful to that new king, Jesus Christ, until the day I die." That's exciting. That's exciting. It says in Colossians chapter 1, "By the power of God, he is able to translate us." It means transfer us, move us, change us from the kingdom of the power of darkness to that of his wonderful Son, Jesus Christ. We change kingdoms. We change kings. And to you four, it's the best decision you'll ever make in your whole life. And I rejoice with you and your family this morning. Baptism, it's so much more than a symbol. Reading from Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. "Let your moderation be known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand." Let's kneel for prayer.
We extend greetings to each one this morning in our Lord's name. Chose to focus our thoughts this morning just on one verse. And the thought that we want to bring out of that verse is, be a biblical moderate. Our moderation is supposed to be known unto all men. That means it's a pattern of life that we are to develop. And so what is it? What is meant here by "let your moderation be known unto all men"? Or to put it in my terminology, how do we become a biblical moderate? And you might be thinking of the word moderate, and it might give you all different kinds of ideas as to what it might mean in our society. And I would just ask you to park them and just put them aside, and let's try to get a biblical view of what it means to be a moderate as God has intended for it to be. During the course of my life, I have been sent by various companies that I've worked for to business conferences for leadership growth and for a broader understanding of what might be going on in the business world and how we can learn and profit and implement things from that. And there's probably three particular conferences that I've been sent to that I can say made a definite impact on my life. One of the leadership conferences was given by a pastor. One was given by a former Pittsburgh Steelers football player who gave his life to Christ, started a home for boys from the streets of Pittsburgh. He was with the Pittsburgh Steelers. This is going back in time, but if you remember when they had the team that was called the Steel Curtain, some of us older ones might remember that. He was one of their star players. So as he introduced this individual, they gave some of the play-by-plays that made him famous. I thought it's going to be interesting when he stands up and he introduces himself. How's he going to present himself after being presented this way? And he turned around, he looked at the screen, and he said, "Yeah, that was me years ago. And yes, I did make a good living from that, but that is not why I'm here today." He said, "I've devoted my life and my resources to helping those who are less fortunate than I. And I'm here in front of you businessmen because I want you to be part of that. I want you to take some of the young boys that I'm raising on my farm and I want you to give them jobs." I want you to mentor them. Where they're lacking a father, I want you to be a father to them. I'm sitting there and I'm like, I can't believe I'm hearing this in a business conference. And he said, "You're probably sitting there saying, well, how can I make a difference? I'm just one person, or my business is small, and what's it going to matter if I walk out of here and participate in this or not?" And then he said this, he said, "Well, Jesus called 12 people who probably weren't looked at as going to amount to anything. He changed the world." You could have heard a pin drop. This year in March, I was asked to go to a business conference in San Diego and heard another presentation, and I was already working on this message. I already had a framework for it. And it felt like some of the things that he was sharing, God was infilling this message. So I say that because I need to give some credit for some of the thoughts that came from that presentation and infilled the message. But no, I did not build the message around that presentation. The message is built around the scriptures. And everything that I heard, I tried to be careful that I ran it through a biblical filter and was not twisting or bending scripture to match what was shared. But it was a very similar experience in the sense that of all the topics that were presented on during that conference, and some of them would have been very much in line with what we would say is our modern progressive social agenda. And you can imagine what that might be. And I remember that during the one presentation, which was on green and sustainability and using conserving the resources of our planet, I deliberately left that early and I walked out because I wanted to see what people were doing, because this is squarely something that our social agenda should be behind. And we're talking a couple thousand people there, and everywhere I looked, I saw people on their phones doing whatever they were doing on their phones. But when this other individual spoke, you could have heard a pin drop. And one of his focuses was building civility. By civility, he meant kindness and respect in our working relationships with other people. And so we're just going to park that there for now, and we'll come back to that throughout. And let's look at the scripture here. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And so my first thought as I looked at this verse is, what does moderation mean? What is it that we're supposed to mean? And what is it that's supposed to form our reputation in front of all men? It's, in other words, we're being asked to be something and to be it consistently, so that as our lives mature in the Lord, no matter who we are interacting with, there should be a thought or a consistency that's running through our actions. And so what does it mean to be a moderate, a biblical moderate? And the definition, again, is has a number of words that describe who this individual is supposed to be. These are some of the words that I found in the definition, looking in the Greek lexicon. Gentle, mild, forbearing, or someone who has a lot of patience over a period of time. Fair, reasonable, and of course, moderate. But it's interesting that the root word for this word comes from an adjective and comes from a noun. And the adjective means something that is built upon something, or something has a foundation, and from that foundation we're building something on it. And then the noun root word means something that is fitting, equitable, and just. And the root words are used to describe an interpretation and an application of the law that is just and beneficial and given with a gracious spirit. Now, I didn't know what the Sunday school lesson was going to be about this morning, but we certainly see Jesus' approach to the law, and we see the Pharisees' approach to the law, and we can see that those approaches are vastly different. And so when we're talking about someone who's a moderate, we're not talking about someone who doesn't have principles in their life. And in fact, the opposite is true. It's someone who has principles in their life. They know why they're doing what they're doing, and they're living out those principles without compromise, but they are doing it in a forbearing, in a reasonable, in a gentle, and they're doing it in a gracious and caring way. And those two things are to walk side by side. Now, as humans, if we do an accurate assessment, we will probably find of ourselves that we're going to lean towards one side or the other a little more. We're going to be someone who cares maybe a little bit more about relationships, more about what is peacemaking, what is kind, what is compassionate, what is loving. Or we're going to be a little more on the other side, where we care more about truth than we care about relationships. Or we care more about the facts. We care more about the principles. And sometimes when you put two of these people together in a room, there can be tension. And the idea of a moderate is someone who doesn't see that these two are at odds with one another. Both of these walk together. It's interesting that equity is certainly one of the words that's used to describe this idea of moderation. And that word equity is used to describe God in Psalm 98:9, where God is going to judge with equity. In other words, when we come to the final judgment before God, we'll never need to say, "But God, did you remember this happened? God, did you remember that this was my situation and my situation was not the same as his situation?" God is saying, I know all that. And my judgment will take all of that into account. And then we have a prophecy concerning Jesus, Isaiah 11:4, where he's also going to judge, it says, with equity. He's going to take everything into account that matters. And so God and Christ are asking our lives to be built on a firm foundation. Our lives are to be built on solid doctrine. We're to honor his commandments, his precepts, his principles, and our lives are to be principled. Our lives are not to be emotionally adrift or spiritually adrift or doctrinally adrift. They're to be settled. But at the same time, we're to be known as merciful and compassionate and loving people. And in Jesus Christ, we see all of that modeled. We see people marveling at his doctrine because he taught them with authority and not as the Pharisees. So we see the power, the authority of principle and truth coming out in the life of Jesus Christ. And then we also see him looking on people as sheep without a shepherd, and he has compassion on them. But none of us have all that Jesus Christ had. And all of us tend to vacillate back and forth between those two positions. Sometimes, depending what the issue is, we're going to be a little more on the truth side. And depending what the issue is, we're going to be a little more on the compassion side. And God has gifted people differently within the body in order to help us, to moderate us and bring us into balance with one another if we're listening and hearing one another. Because only Jesus Christ is that perfect representation, and the rest of us need the rest of us in order to be more moderate in our approach and in our understanding and our application of how we live out our lives. But as we look at our nation around us, we look at our society, it's very clear, very easy to see, people see it, our nation is being torn apart with vastly different values. And when you get those two people in the same room with politically diverse perspectives or traditional values and progressive values, it's really hard for those people to have a profitable conversation. But when you think about what we are called to do, we are actually called to represent Jesus Christ to all classes of society. We should be able to have conversations with people that unbelievers cannot have. Because God has given us the spirit of moderation, the character of moderation. Now, this individual's name was Shola Richards, who I recently heard. And one of his opening statements was this: as he described a condition in America today and the world in general, he said this, "For people who love to worry, this is a great time to be alive." And he said, if you came here today and you're looking for a good story, that's not going to come from me. That's not what I'm here for. He said, I intend to be real with you, and I'm going to share some things from my life that were very painful. But that's where I learned my lessons. So if you're a biblical moderate person, you're going to stand out as someone who has strong principled beliefs that's coupled with kindness and reasonableness. And here's why this is important. Because most of us get to a point in life on some issue where we need help. We need someone's perspective. We need some guidance. We need some counsel. And now we have to make a decision. Who will we go to for counsel? There's a temptation to go to someone for counsel who will agree with our thinking. But when we're looking for someone who will agree with our thinking, we're still not serious about getting the right counsel. Because when we're serious about getting the right counsel, we're going to make sure that we're going to someone who we can trust, that's going to tell us the truth as best they understand it. They're not going to varnish it. They're not going to sugarcoat it. Because in order to get the right answer, we need the right answer. And we need someone who's willing to give us the right answer. But at the same time, we have no interest in going to someone who is going to degrade us for having these questions? Who's going to degrade us for having this struggle? No, we're going to go to someone who has the right answers, but is going to convey that information in a gracious and helpful way. And so there's always going to be a need for people to be moderate, because there are people with needs that need to talk to such people. And this is what God has called us to be in our reputation before others. There are people in the world who are looking for truth. There are people in the world who are looking for compassion. But in reality, we need truth and compassion to both work. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of truth, but the Holy Spirit is also a comforter. So to be biblically moderate is to be Christ-like. Now I want to look at how this same word, moderation, is used in other scriptures, so that we're not just working off a dictionary definition, but we're also working off a definition that's used in scripture in a number of different passages to help us better understand what it is that we are to be when we are to be someone who is a moderate. 1 Timothy 3:3, the verse reads this way: not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. And that's given in relationship to the office of a bishop or the office of a leader. And so when you first read that, not given to wine, not a striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, when this idea of not given to wine or not being intoxicated can easily be read over and just taken at surface value and saying it's just someone who simply doesn't have a drinking problem. But it's interesting that in the scripture, whenever we're giving advice or counsel to abstain from being intoxicated, we often have other admonition beside that that helps us get the fuller picture. Be not drunk with wine wherein in is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, what is influencing your life? So a leader is not to be intoxicated or filled with other influences that would crowd out the Spirit of God. And so a leader needs to be someone who doesn't accomplish God's work by striking or by force. Not greedy of filthy lucre. He's not influenced by money. And so not given to wine or not intoxicated means I'm not intoxicated by power. I'm not intoxicated by greed or an agenda or getting my own purposes accomplished. And then there's a but. There's the contrast. But patient. Not a brawler, not covetous. And so everything is spoken of in the opposite, in the second part of the verse. The difference between someone who is not given to wine is someone who is patient. And that word patient is the same word as let your moderation be known unto all men. And so it's a quality of leadership. Someone who is a moderate. I'm not talking about having a position that's an officially recognized position, but someone who is a moderate, a biblical moderate in their life, will have, because of who they are, they will influence other people. Because other people will come to them with questions. And so we are asked for it to be a part of our character, not just as leaders. Certainly this is supported through other scriptures, as we will see. Titus 3:2, in a more general comment, we're to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, to be gentle, and there's the word moderation, showing all humility to all men. The thought here again is expressed that we're not to speak evil, we're not to be engaged in slander, we're not to be involved in putting others down in order to lift ourselves up. but rather our character is to show one of gentleness and humility, and we're showing that to all men. Very similar to let your moderation be known unto all men. And so our moderation stands in contrast to slander, or our gentleness stands in contrast to slander, because slander is intended to destroy or degrade someone's reputation. Gentleness is always looking for a way to, how can I grow the right things in this person's life? How can I lift them up if I see a deficiency? How can I help them to become more than what they are right now? And when I am personally slandered or reviled, the example of Christ is, I don't respond in kind. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. He didn't respond in the same manner. And the thought here is that we don't degrade others or use condescending speech to make others appear to be below our position or spiritual plane. Another verse, 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. And so gentle there again is the same word as moderation, but now it's given in the context of how we respond to authority. And especially, how do we respond to authority when we perceive that the authority itself is unjust? And Peter goes on in his epistle and says, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. There is no shame in being unjustly treated, but let him glorify God on this behalf. In other words, unjust treatment gives an opportunity to demonstrate spiritual maturity or spiritual character or Christ-like character. No, unjust treatment or unjust authority is not intended to be excused. But when we are under unjust authority, we cannot change that authority. We have one choice to make, and that is, how will we respond to that authority? And the thought of moderation is that we respond appropriately, not just to good or gentle or moderate authority, but we respond also appropriately to unjust authority. Remember, we are standing on principle, so even though we show a spirit of respect to unjust authority, we are not compromising principles of truth. We are simply showing a respectful attitude. When we're treated like an unappreciated servant, let your moderation be known unto all men, and let joy replace your shame. Peter says, let him not be ashamed. Don't accept the shame that someone wants to put on you for suffering as a Christian. Rather than allowing that shame to dictate your behavior, respond with joy. That's what we're told again and again in Scripture. When we're persecuted, respond with joy. Overcome evil with good. So biblical moderation teaches us how to suffer under unjust conditions for the glory of God. This is to be a well-known pattern of your life. Let your moderation be known unto all men. It's to be a part of our reputation. The fact that it's known means it's to be a part of our public identity. The world is at war. The world is at war not only with others, but the world is at war with itself. Those who are warlike, those who are involved in strife with others, when you see that pattern, you can be sure that there's a war going on in their soul. And that's why we need to be biblically moderate, because biblically moderate means that we're at peace. And the only way that we can be at peace with others is when we have peace within and we're at peace with ourselves. If there's a war going on in our soul, the outflow of that is going to be strife in other relationships. Now, Scholes shared an interesting statistic. He said around 75% of Americans think we need more civility in our relationships. That's more kindness and more respect. 75% of them think that we need to do better at this. But 94% of Americans think they treat others with appropriate civility. Do you see the problem there? We're all saying we have a problem, but even more people are saying, I treat other people respectfully. In other words, we're better even than the problem is what we're saying. That's how we view ourselves. And we need to recognize that is our human nature. Our human nature is always to say, I didn't create the culture. Other people created the culture. I have nothing to do with creating the culture. This culture was here. I was born into this culture. I have no influence in this culture. It's all about what this culture is doing to me. And that's how we got where we are. As someone has said, no single drop of rain believes that it's responsible for the flood. Culture only changes because we make a decision to live differently. And the reason the culture is the way it is because we have chosen to live the way we are living today. But you see what's happening. The culture recognizes that we have a problem. The culture says, I'm not the problem, others are the problem. And I'm not responsible for the flood, I'm just a single drop of rain. I'm not responsible for the devastation that flood caused. Because how could you possibly blame that on me, just a single drop? And yet we are here. And we make choices beginning today because today is the first day of the rest of our lives. Now, this individual, Shola, he said, I worked at a place where the environment, in his words, was toxic. And it thrived on put-downs. And he said, I became the target of that workplace to the point where he said one day I went to the refrigerator and I pulled my lunch out of the refrigerator at lunchtime. And I pulled my sandwich out and it was smashed and I could still see the footprint of the shoe that smashed it on the floor. And he said, that's when I realized how despised I was. And he said, it put me in depression. And I decided to end my life. I picked out the place where I was going to end my life, where I felt I could look like an accident so that I wasn't doing harm to my family. And this is where I thought I could run into the guardrail and jump the guardrail and my car would go over and it would be my death. And he said, right when I got to the guardrail to hit the guardrail, my reflexes, that survival instinct, yanked the wheel back. And he said, I didn't go over. And now I'm living and I'm facing the problem, not only that I had before, but the fact that I wanted to commit suicide. And he said, I went into deep clinical depression and medically they were trying to treat me and bring me out of this. And he said, I wasn't responding to anything. I said, my father is West African, and he said, and he still has the West African accent. So he goes, I'm going to do that for you today just so you sort of get a picture of what this phone call was like when my dad's trying to reach me and I'm not allowing myself to be reached. And finally, one day I decide to pick up the phone because dad won't give up. He said, my father said to me, Shola, I am your father. You must listen to me. You're acting like a cow. And you need to be a buffalo. He said, I was like, well, that woke me up. But dad, what are you saying? Listen to me, Shola. The cow runs from the storm and stays with the storm longer. The buffalo turns and faces a storm and runs into the storm and goes through the storm. You're running like a cow. You need to turn around. You need to face your problem and take small steps in the right direction. When I heard that, I thought of Jesus telling his disciples, "Let us go over into the other side." And when they went over into the other side, he took them right into a storm, and he didn't turn around and go back. No, they went through the storm to the other side. Because Jesus had a lesson for them to learn. So as you think about your life, the environment of your home, the environment of this congregation, let's think about it in relation to the environment of this congregation. What is the culture of this congregation? I'm sure we'd probably get a lot of different descriptions, but if you were to make a list of what would you like this congregation to be, what do you think this congregation should be? I would hope that we would say, well, we want to hold on to the importance of having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and a new birth experience. I would hope that we would say we want to hold on to God's word as the final authority in all matters of our faith and practice. I would hope that we would say we want to stay faithful to scriptural practices that are neglected by many other Christians and churches. And we could ask the question, well, what environment do you think would be ideal to maintain those core values? And we might say sound teaching and discipling and healthy and open discussions and being examples of what we believe. And then we could ask the question, well, what things could we do to improve respect and kindness and gentleness and compassion? And our list might say something like this, demonstrating that love is greater than our differing perspectives. That we want to show respect and value and kindness to all members, even if they choose to leave us. I want to ask a question here. When someone leaves here, do they feel like they're written off? And as you think about that, does God care any less for the person who leaves? We might also have on our list that we need to do more things together to build relationships. Now, I've just put some things down. Your list might look a little different. You might prioritize things a little differently, but I would like to think that some of those things are going to be on your list. Most of us have a list in our mind somewhere of what the perfect church should be. And we all know that there is no perfect church. But we have in our minds how a biblical congregation should, what it should look like. What it should feel like. Whatever it is on that list, do your list first. And then say, I will be that person. That's how culture changes. Culture changes not by people telling other people what they should be, but by people knowing what they should be and being that person. People will more quickly follow your example than your words. It's your example that gives the weight and influence to your words. There's an African proverb that says this, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. And as we make lists and we think about what a congregation should be, it's very easy to say, well, I'll give it 6 months and I'll see if it works. And if it don't work after 6 months, it's not going to be a priority anymore. Moderation has forbearance, has long-suffering. It's based on principle. Principles don't change. When we decide that we are going to be the moderated person that God asks us to be, we are making a decision to be that way for the rest of our lives because it's the right decision to make. And that's what we are reminded that the Lord is at hand. What does it mean by the Lord is at hand? We are in the presence of the Lord. Because we're in the presence of the Lord, everything I say, the message I give, I have to answer to the Lord for that. My behavior patterns, I have to answer to the Lord for that. When I'm caught in a situation and I feel the stress and the tension and I want to hurry to bring it to a conclusion, have we stopped and we asked the Lord to intervene in that situation? Sometimes we need to pause in our discussions for a moment of prayer and remember that the Lord is at hand and the Lord cares more about this situation than we have the capacity to care for. Living in the presence of the Lord should make us humble. Do we sense our need of Him? Living in the presence of the Lord relieves the pressure of stressful situations because it's not me trying to control the situation, it's me saying, Jesus, take the wheel. Living in the presence of God makes others aware of His presence. You know, some people will never know that God is here until a Christian arrives on the situation and brings the presence of the Lord into that encounter. And in every encounter we have with another human being, we are either giving them life support or we are draining life support from them by our attitudes, by the way we present ourselves. As I listened that day to some of the things that were shared, I had the sense of God is speaking to me right now. I'm not one who takes a lot of notes when other people speak. I try to focus on the presentation. I might write some things down or I might write some things down later. But this was a day when I didn't want to miss anything and I was writing from beginning to end. And I noticed the person beside me was also writing. And then the person said, I don't want to miss anything. Could you share your notes with me after you get them typed up, and I'll share mine with you? And because I don't want to go from this place and go back to my old work habits and my old ruts. I want to keep this in front of me. I want to do my part in making the workplace a different culture, different environment. Shortly thereafter, I got a text from someone, hey, did you hear such and such a presentation? I said, yes, I was there. My wife was there, and she called me right away and said how impactful it was. I said I would agree with her. What the man was pleading for in his presentation, civility in the workplace, had the powerful impact because it was based on some biblical principles that God has given us in His Word about treating others with respect and kindness, and how that doesn't work against living a very principled life. Let the two walk together in our lives, and let our moderation be known unto all men. For the Lord is at hand.
I'm sure most in the audience here have heard that the biggest room is the room for improvement. And I'd like to encourage all of us to step into that room. And the question that was echoing in my mind throughout the message was this: how is what is being said apply to me? And I encourage you to ask that question of yourself and then act upon it. Let us stand as we pray.